That's all we can do, right? One day at a time. That's all we can ask for. That's all we're promised. Am I on? You can hear me without it anyway, I know. Want you to know, I don't have a tie on this morning. We had our men's breakfast, and I didn't want to get sausage all over it. So, no problem. If you will, open your Bibles to Galatians, Galatians 5:13. That's not where we're going to start, but that's where we're going to wind up. Galatians 5:13. We've been talking about ordinary love, being an ordinary Christian. What does that mean? You know, what does it mean to just be an everyday, ordinary Christian? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to be looking at today. I want to talk today about neighbor love. That closeness, that love that you give somebody simply because they're there and they need. A neighbor love. I want to talk for a minute about Mother Teresa. Now, I know what you're saying. There surely are some Baptists we could talk about this morning. But I want us to talk for a moment about the life and the ministry of Mother Teresa. Those, you know that she is the founder of the Missionaries of Charity. It is an order of Roman Catholic nuns that's dedicated to helping the poor. That's what they did there in the dealing with the poorest of the poor and the sickest of the sick in Calcutta, India, began there. But I want to just tell you a little bit about her life and kind of how that plugs into what we're talking about today. Teresa was born in Macedonia in 1910. Her parents were Albanian. You're talking about confusing. She was born in Macedonia to Albanian parents. She grows up in India. They were devout Catholics. The whole family were. Mother Teresa was raised in a home where her faith was not only observed but practiced. They lived out their faith every day. She grew up in a well-off family. Her family had a lot of money, at least until her father got sick and died when she was 8 years old, taking the family earning capacity with him when he passed away. As a result of that tragedy, though, Teresa became very close to her mother. Her mother was, by all accounts, a very devout woman. She practiced her faith. She lived out what she believed every day. And because of that, she instilled in her daughter this passion, this commitment to charity, this commitment to doing for others. Although they were by no means wealthy after her father's death, her mother still opened their home every day and invited people to come and eat. People who didn't have anything to eat in their little town, she would invite them to come and eat with her family. And she recalled her mother saying on many occasions, "My child, never eat a single mouthful unless you're sharing it with others. Don't eat yourself unless you're going to share it with others." When Mother Teresa asked who the people were that were there eating with them, her mother would always say, "Some of them are our relations, but all of them are our people." What a fantastic way to grow up, understanding that God has blessed us in a way that He hasn't blessed other people, and so we have got a commitment and a compassion to reach out with what we have and touch folks in their need. Some of them are our relations, but all of them are our people. In sharing with others her call to the ministry, that call that would define her life, she would say that Christ spoke directly to her. She was on a train, and she said that as clearly as you and I are standing here today, Jesus spoke to her, and He said this, "I want Indian nuns, missionaries of charity, who would be my fire of love amongst the poor, the sick, the dying, and the little children." And He said, "You are, I know, the most incapable person, weak and sinful, but just because you are that, I want to use you for my glory." And He said, of course in the King James, "Wilt thou refuse?" Will you refuse that call? So in 1948, she received permission to do this. She, from her order, she entered the slums of Calcutta, India, with no mission more defined than to aid the unwanted, the unloved, and the uncared for. You see, hers was an ordinary love, right? She just wanted to love the unloved. That was her ministry. That was her goal. And even though it was ordinary, God transformed her and transformed this ministry into something truly extraordinary. At the time of her death in 1995, the Missionaries of Charity, which she began with she and four other nuns, had operated schools, orphanages, nursing homes, clinics, a leper colony. The order was over 4,000 strong by the time she passed away and was in 123 countries on all seven continents. Now you tell me God cannot take an ordinary act of obedience, an ordinary love, and transform it into something completely extraordinary. She was often asked about the impact of her ministry on the world. You know, I mean, when you've been as many places and done as much stuff as this little lady has, you're going to get asked about that. And then this is what she would say. She says, "By blood, I am Albanian. By citizenship, an Indian. By faith, I'm a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus." She would describe her ministry, you see, as ordinary Christian love. To her, it was no more than that. Ordinary love. Now, we're not all called to serve the way that Mother Teresa served. But we are all called. Every one of us are called to show that same kind of love to those people that God has placed in our path, to those people that have been placed into our ministry. Whatever our ministry may be, wherever it may be, God has placed us here for a reason. He has given us a ministry. He has given us a mission. And He calls us to the same thing. He's called us to love. Ordinary love. It's a love born out of grace. It's a love born out of salvation. It is a love that has touched us to our very soul and changed us forever. That is the love that has changed us, and that's the love that we're called to share with other people. That ordinary love. This is God's ordinary love, right? I mean, it transformed us from someone who is in the depths of our sin to someone who has something to live for. But that, to God, that's ordinary love. We are called to share that with other people. And you know what? Jesus is asking us the same question. Will you refuse? Will you refuse what I've called you to do? Will you take what I've given you and hide it? Or will you share it? Will this be your ministry? Our question this morning is, how can we be doers of the Word? How can we be doers of the Word and show hospitality to others? That's what we're talking about today. How can we do that? Paul tells the Galatian church in this way. Galatians 5, 13 and 14, he says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Neighbor love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you, that's not easy. And it is often not convenient. But it's definitely made an impact. It made an impact in our lives. Every one of us who can call ourselves believers, every one of us who are Christian, have been touched by that type of love. It's made an impact. This gospel-driven hospitality that we have, it's touched us and it's changed us. And we're then sent to do the same for others. In a world that's filled with movies and songs and stories about all kind of false loves, it's refreshing to see what real love looks like. We are a people consumed by love. In some form or fashion, millions seek it. Kids dream of it. Artists depict it. Movie buffs crave it. Preachers preach it. Singers sing it. But what is it? Right? I mean, what is love? If songwriters, as it's been said, are the poets and theologians of culture, then one thing is for sure, that everybody is interested in love. Many confuse it, I think, with at least four different types of false love. First of all, some think love is tolerance. Because I accept what you say and I don't get on to you, I love you. You know, They believe that if you love somebody, you should never disagree with them. You should never challenge their opinion or their viewpoint. Because if you do, you're labeled intolerant, or you're labeled a bigot, or you're labeled narrow-minded if you disagree. But as a Christ follower, let me tell you, we must never, never replace truthfulness with tolerance. We're called to speak the truth and to speak it in love. We should never do that. Think about it. Nobody loved like Jesus Christ. Nobody loved like Jesus. Yet Jesus was bold. Jesus was passionate. He was direct. Should we respect other people? Absolutely. Absolutely. Should we show grace to those with whom we disagree? Without question. But Paul told us to speak the truth in love. To speak it in love. Listen, we don't love the world the way Jesus did if we don't call other people to repentance. If we are not about the business of telling people what Jesus did for us in our lives and how He can do the exact same thing in their lives, then how can we say we love them? If we're keeping secret what God has done for us and we're not sharing that with somebody else, where's the love? We're called to love in that way. But when we do that, we should do that in a spirit of brokenness and in a spirit of repentance ourselves. Because let me tell you something, wherever we find somebody, there but for the grace of God are we, right? It doesn't matter our sin. God doesn't categorize sin. God found us in our sin. We reached up to Him and He picked us up and He changed us. And our mission, our job, is to go out and find people who don't have that hope, who don't experience that joy, who haven't experienced that ordinary love, and tell them where they can get it. That is what we're supposed to do. So some people understand love as tolerance. Others understand love as simply eros. Eros. Countless movies and songs and books are about erotic or sexual love. I mean, think about all the dust up over 50 Shades of Grey. I thought they were looking at my ties. But think about the dust up about that. Many use love as a magic word to sleep with another person, stripping love of all of its non-sexual meaning, stripping love of all of its power. I love you. That's code for let's go break some commandments. You know? The type of romantic love that we are made for is covenant love. It is covenant love. It's the type of love that's talked about in the Bible between God and His children. It's the type of love that Christ is talked about in reference to His church. It's a husband and wife's love for one another. It's covenant love. Love isn't lust. Love is totally different. Still others have a diminished view of love. I mean, we're tempted to use love for all kinds of words, the word love for all kinds of things. Once again, this is a word that our culture and our world has hijacked into meaning something else. I mean, and when you do that, when you talk about love in any way other than that type of covenant love we're talking about, you cut it down to its most basic and to its most irrelevant level. I mean, I love gumbo. I love college football. I love tater nut donuts so much that my feet tingle just thinking about them. Okay? But when we do this, when we co-opt a word like love to mean something other than what God intended love to be, when we use a word like love to help us describe something that is like love but will never be love, we find ourselves with no other way to express that deep and eternal and abiding love that God is talking about, because we have already used it to describe our excitement for pastry. That is not what love was intended to be. We've hijacked it. It doesn't mean what it should mean. It doesn't mean what God intended love to be. The type of love that we share with somebody when we reach out of ourselves beyond our condition, beyond our circumstances, when we reach out and we lift somebody else up, that is love. And you simply can't describe that in relationship to college football. You can't do it. Finally, some see love as a kind of sentimentalism. You know, you know, where it's just a feeling. Love is just a feeling. And while one's feelings are certainly important, and I don't want to discount that, we need to remember that love is more than just a feeling. Love is more than feeling sorry for somebody or having someone's emotions stirred by a film or a piece of music. Love involves tangible action. Love will drive you to do something. It will get you out of your seat. It will get you out of your home. It will get you out of the four walls of this church and doing something for somebody in the name of Jesus Christ. That is what love will do. When one considers the millions of orphans in the world, or the millions of kids that are trafficked around the world every day, or those going without food today, let me tell you something. Our sentimentalism isn't helping them. Simply going up to them and saying, "I'm praying for you, brother," is not helping them. I'm saying we shouldn't pray. Now, don't hear me. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. I'm not saying we shouldn't lift up them to our Father, who is going to be able to take and handle any problem that's placed in his path. But God has placed us here to do something concrete, and God will work through us. It spurs us to action. Foreigner, that great philosophical band, wrote a song whose chorus went something like this: "I want to know what love is." I won't sing it. Well, let's just take a minute and try to answer that for them and for us. The Apostle John wrote a whole lot about love. If you want to know about love in the New Testament, you just read you some John. Okay? This was important to him. Like the gospel, like reaching Jew and Gentile was important to Paul, like building churches was important to Paul, love was important to John. And he says this in 1 John 3:16, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers." John is saying that we don't have to guess about what love is. We don't have to guess about what love means to God. Jesus' love wasn't some kind of mystical love or a philosophical love or sentimentalism. Jesus' love was an active love. He didn't just say he loved. Y'all, he showed it. He showed it. His greatest act of love was at the cross. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is how he showed his love. Love has been defined as compassion that leads to action. And I like that definition. I can't do any better than that. Love is compassion that leads to action. Jesus' compassion drove him to wash the disciples' feet, drove him to serve others, to weep over the city of Jerusalem, to die as a substitute for sinners. That is what his love drove him to do. John says it should drive us to lay down our own lives for our brothers, for our people. They may not be our relations right, but they're our people. He reminds us it is more than words. In 1 John 3:18, just a little bit down from 3:16, of course, it says, "Little children, we must not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth." Love will drive us to action. Love will move us to help others. God's people are called to care. God's people are called to care for those in the community of faith with a love that is different from the kind of love the world praises. It's not a love that talks about what I can get for me or how I feel or what I want to do. It's a love that reaches out beyond who we are. It's a love that reaches to the least and the lowest. Because of our experience with Jesus and mercy and grace, we are called to know as Christians that we are called to love our neighbor, to love the least of these, to even love our enemies. Right? I mean, Jesus did that. Jesus' life exemplifies that kind of love. Jesus' love shows us the path. If you want to know what love is, you need to look at Jesus. Once a person receives salvation in Christ, then the Holy Spirit empowers that kind of love for us. We are able to do it not on our own strength. Because let me tell you something, by nature we are selfish, self-centered people, right? We're hardwired to worry about ourselves. That isn't the kind of love that Jesus talked about in the Bible, correct? He talked about a love that went to the cross, that voluntarily laid his life down, that pleaded with God, if there's any other way to do it, Father, please take that road. I'm freely translating from Greek. If there's any other way to do it, please take that road. But if not, not my will, but yours be done. That's the kind of love that we're called for. To tell God, look, I don't know what you want me to do, and this makes me very uncomfortable. These aren't the kind of folks that I was raised around. This is not the kind of thing that I was brought up to do. But let me tell you this, God, if this is where you want me to be, not my will, but yours be done. And I'll be there. And God will empower that love. He will empower that sacrifice. He will empower that service. That's neighbor love, right? That is neighbor love. That's love that goes beyond telling somebody Jesus loves you. Goes beyond saying that. And gets down into the mud and the muck of somebody's life and showing them love. Why would we do that? How do we do that? Well, 1 John 4:19, John tells us again, he says, we love because he first loved us. That is how we're able to do it. We love because he loved us first. He gave us the example. He gives us the power. He gives us the mission. Isn't that great? He doesn't just give you a job and say, okay, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to go out there and do it, and tell me how it turns out. No. He says, because I love you, I have saved you. Because I love you, I have given you meaning and purpose and hope in your life. And now I want you to do something for me. I want you to go out and share that. And I know you can't do it all by yourself. You cannot do it on your own. So I'm going to give you the job, and then I'm going to give you the tool to take care of it. I will empower you to do that. I will give you what you need to do the job I've called you to do. The Bible is full of tangible examples of how to do it. We simply have to watch Jesus, right? In His Word, watch Jesus and remember what He did to and for us. Neighbor love. Neighbor love. For you're called to freedom, brothers. That's what our salvation does, right? We're called to freedom. We're called to freedom. It says, you're called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the question is this, are we doing that? Is this the outward display of our inward transformation? Are we loving our neighbor as we love ourselves? That's a high love, right? Are we doing that? Because if we're not, you see, we are not reaching our full potential as children of the living God. He's called us to love others, to reach out, to lift up, to affirm, to pray, but to serve. Serve one another in love. I like that because not only is it important, but it's on the back of our t-shirts. We are a walking billboard. Let me tell you something. Whether we're wearing those t-shirts or not, we should be a walking billboard for the love of God. I have been especially convicted of that lately as I have been driving. I got some serious road rage that I deal with, okay? People that putter down the road just get all over me. But I wonder to myself, if this person that I'm trying to get around with the scowl on my face, if the person that I'm trying to do that to were to look over and see me and recognize me, and recognize me as someone who professes to be a child of God. What type of testimony does that does that leave us? Love, y'all. Love. A little four-letter word. It means so much. It can do so much. It can take the hurting and heal them. It can take the lost and bring them to a place where they can be found. It can put food in someone's belly so that they are willing to listen to you share the gospel. It can make the gospel real and personal. It can bring them home. And so, I will ask you this. Will you refuse? Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be together today. Father, I just thank you for your word, which is living and vibrant, and it challenges us every time we open it. It just jumps off the page and it literally screams to us of your love and your mercy and your grace. And God, it teaches us. You have so much to reveal to us of who you are and what you've called us to do, and you do it primarily through your word. And I thank you so much for giving us the chance to study together. I thank you for giving us the chance to sing together. I thank you for giving us the chance to minister together. God, we don't have to join a convent or go to seminary to understand our call. We're all called. We're called to ordinary acts of service and love. Father, I pray that you will give us passion and courage and strength and focus and direction to do what you would have us to do with the lives that you've given us. And Father, if there are decisions to be made here today, if there are people who are struggling with understanding and knowing that love, Father, I pray that you will break through the darkness. You will destroy the veil. You will break and mold until they and we are the people that you have created us to be, living the lives that you have created us to live. And Father, for the example of Jesus Christ, who modeled love for us in ways that we cannot even begin to understand and imagine, Father, we thank you. May we live each day trying to grow in Christ-likeness, trying to be worthy of the calling to which we have been called. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.